Why don't we pray together, and then we'll discuss this, and hopefully do some meditation together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here at this place, on this day, at this time, and discussing this topic in Scripture, and to be among this group of men. Father, we know that this isn't necessarily a new idea. God, we know that when your word is taught, that you, by your Holy Spirit, minister individually to each man as you will. And you know you have the ability to touch each one of us at that little particular point where we need it. So, well, God, we invite you to be at home here, to be free here, and do your work among us uniquely with each guy. And we pray you give us wisdom and give us just practical ways to improve on this area of meditating on your word. And we ask you this in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for turning off the fan.
Oh, okay. Oh, thank you. Psalm 1. Let's read this together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Good, thanks. Meditation, of course, we're speaking in English, at least I am, and meditation is a word that came from other languages to be part of our English language. On the handout, I had done some work in a dictionary just to look at where the word came from. So let me just look through some of these, and we'll discuss it a little bit. This is a workshop. That's how I've handled it and how I've prepared it. And I'll put a tool in your hands when we finish. The tool doesn't look very intricate. It's very, very simple. But that was my point, to try to have something so that it's very easy to remember and to do. So that's where we're headed. So anyway, at the end, in case you wonder, this will be your final handout. So when we're done, hopefully we'll have this tool and be able to use that. So to meditate, one of the definitions is to reflect upon, to ponder, to contemplate, to plan or intend in the mind, or to engage in contemplation. If you're into word origins, I've cited some of those. It's from a Latin word, meditare, which is to think about it, to consider, to reflect. And under contemplate is to look at pensively. And that's also from a Latin type of word that says contemplare, to observe carefully. And it was originally a term of augury. Do you guys know what an augur is, an augury? This has to do with when they had a soothsayer or an augur. This is somebody who would look at omens and try to predict the future. And this was very important for pagan generals and kings and Caesars and other guys to make big, huge decisions. You know, do I fight the battle today, tomorrow, over here, there? And they'd have augurs or soothsayers who would help them try to predict the future. So this is where a lot of these words were coming from, to contemplate. So this was originally a word having to do with the soothsayer or the fortune teller. The contemplating had to do with a templum or things set out in front, things set out in line to look at it, observe it, and try to predict the future. That's not what we're talking about. We were talking about where the word came from. So an augur was a prognosticator or a soothsayer, someone who could read omens. And the augury, of course, is the art of practicing auguring or divination. And one of the things he would do is to consider. Again, if you're into Latin, you guys, if you've taken the ACT test and stuff like that, you look at word origins. And when you see con, it usually means with. And siddur is another word. Ted Webb's one of my associates. I'm a family physician. And there's a medical term called sideroblastosis. Do you remember what that is, Ted? Does that conjure up a picture? Okay, but it's a cell, it's a red cell that looks like an asterisk, and an asterisk is another term we use for that is a star. You know, you push star key on the telephone, an asterisk, and it's a particular kind of anemia or a blood problem. It's a sideroblast, and these red cells look like little stars. So consider it has to do with stars. So when the augur or the prognosticator would consider. What they would do, they would go out and look at the stars. And they would look and look and look and look and look and look. And, you know, some of these guys came up with some pretty astounding observations. One of those had to do with what began in the book of Matthew. Do you remember an event that was beginning in the New Testament with had some of these stargazers involved in it? Do you remember what that was? The star of the east, yes. We saw the star in the east. We knew something was going on. Well, these guys had been considering. They were looking at stars. So when you consider something, that's where that came from. It means with stars. You're stargazing, but spending a lot of time doing it. So the word we use, meditate, comes from that kind of background. A lot of mental observing going on. In the Old Testament, this word, by the way, that we use, meditate, originated around 1290. So there are other words that were used before that, but that's the word we use. And in the Old Testament, there are only two words that are used to describe this, and that's the word hugo and suak. And so I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but any time in the Old Testament you see the word meditate, it's one of those two words. So there's not a lot of guesswork with it. So anyway, that's background meditation. So the goal of what we're trying to do with this is very much like what we've been doing in the small groups. So a lot of this is going to sound pretty similar to you guys, especially if you went to the small group just before this. But the goal is that I may see. There are times when you get an idea and the light bulb goes off, you know, and that's not an accident that the bulb goes off, you know, light. You see something. That may be something that's very, very intentional, or it may be unintentional. Now, in Matthew 20, verses 32 and 33, we've got enough time. How about if somebody looked that up, Matthew 20, verses 32 and 33. There were some guys who had a special need. And they were not bashful at all about trying to see that need was met. Yeah, this is in Matthew 20, and Jesus was coming into Jericho. And in verse 30, it says, there were two blind men sitting by the road, and when they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us!" Well, they were yelling. I mean, they were yelling. They were making a big scene. And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But then they got louder. It said, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still. And he posed this question to them. What was that question, verse 32? Yeah. What do you want? Can you imagine? You know, if that situation came and here was Jesus, I mean, somebody that important, that able, and you were desperate, and he stopped and talked to you and said, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" I think that is exciting. So these guys, what did they want? Verse 33. Yeah. "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And he had compassion, touched their eyes, and their eyes were opened. So, at least in this workshop, when we're thinking of meditation, and when we do meditate, the reason we do that, the reason we meditate on Scripture, is because, you know, Lord, I just want to understand this. You know, what do you want? Open my eyes. So one of the beginning points of meditation is just to ask. And that's intentional. Now, there are other times when we may meditate on things unintentionally. And I'll mention something about that in just a minute. But there are some two other verses. Psalm 119:18. I believe we prayed this at the beginning of the small group session just a few minutes ago. Again, a request. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. It's intentional. And then Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, it's one thing to meditate on stuff, but it's another to meditate on God's word. And what happens when we meditate on God's word? The light bulb. Yeah, the light bulb goes off. Well, so meditation can be intentional, and it may be unintentional. There are things that happen or that I hear, and then I find myself just mulling over it over and over and over and over again. And many times it may be some sort of an emotional event. In the first week in January, I'm an OU football fan. Sorry, Texas guys. But at the OU was playing a team called Boise State. And at the very end, I mean, OU had it won. They came back. They slugged it out. They had it won. And then Boise State popped this trick play. And I thought, oh, they're going to. But then they were going to go for 2 points and sew up the game. And I thought, ah, OU's got them stuffed. And the guy did his Statue of Liberty thing. And the other guy waltzed into the end zone. And it was an exciting, yeah, it was an exciting game. But I hated the way it turned out. And I played that thing over and over. And I saw that quarterback handing that football and walked in. And I saw it again. The next day, I saw it again. And I talked to people and I saw it again. And it hurt every time. But I was mulling it over and over and over, seeing it in great detail. I was not necessarily intentionally. I was trying to forget it. But it kept coming back and back and back. And part of the reason is because it's so painful. I just couldn't get it out of my head. So there are times we're going to find ourselves meditating, not necessarily intentionally, but just because of something like the emotional impact something had on us. So we mull over it. And it can have a negative impact on us too. It can affect our health. You know, we can find ourselves affected physically by something that's just eating away at us. Also, something can happen very, very positively that we just find it so much fun, such a great experience that we just can't forget about it, and we talk about it a lot. But unintentionally, we find ourselves meditating on it and focusing on it. So, anyway, it can be intentional or even unintentional, and then maybe the mix of the two. But the goal is that we may see. And goal, that meditation involves reflecting. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, let's flip over to 2 Corinthians 3. Yeah, this is one mirror you're not going to break. 2 Corinthians 3. The background here, Paul was writing to the Corinthians and comparing what had occurred when Moses had spent 40 days on the mountain writing, or spending time with God, and God giving him instructions, and then he came back with the tablet that had these Ten Commandments written on it. And when he came down from the mountain, there was something that was pretty characteristic about Moses and made everybody else very uncomfortable. Do you remember what that was? His face glowed, yeah. And it bothered them. They were afraid. So what he did was put a veil over his face so they wouldn't see it. And Paul was explaining here that if that word of God had such an impact that Moses had to put a veil on his face, what about this new covenant, this new word? And then he pointed out that even to this day, speaking to the Israelites, that when they read the word of God, they still had that veil. He was using a figure of speech, but they still had the veil over their face and they couldn't see. But he said, but you guys. And then this is when he said in 2 Corinthians 3:16, Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Amen. Ah, I see. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then he said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, we have the privilege of looking into God's Word with the Holy Spirit illuminating it. And according to this verse, when we spend time looking at this and the Holy Spirit illuminating, what's happening to us as we do that?
We are being transformed. That's the only part we have to do to keep our focus on the Lord, and the Spirit promises to continually transform us more and more into God's image. That's all we got to do.
So can we transform ourselves?
No. Just focus on the Lord, and it says the Spirit will continually transform us
more. Yeah.
Glory to glory of the Lord who is Spirit. So the Spirit will keep on doing it.
This is the work of the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. As we're focusing on His Word, reflecting it, there's something happening in us. We're transformed. If you go into word origins again, trans means across, you know. Form is a body. Same thing as metamorphosis. But it's from one form to another. That's what is happening as we spend time on God's Word and His Spirit's working in us. He is changing us from one form to another. So pretty exciting stuff. But that occurs when we reflect like a mirror. We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So pretty exciting. Yeah. So our goal, again, is to see. And it can be intentional or unintentional. It involves reflection. And then the thing is not just reflecting anything, but filling our thoughts with His Word. Let's look at Psalm 1 again. I want somebody from the back to read it. Hey, Jack. Can you read that for us? Yes.
How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the water, which he yields to the wind. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish.
Okay. Thank you. Interesting. You know, I tend to get preoccupied sometimes, and that means something is in my brain ahead of time. With my daily routine, for me, the most productive, most creative time in my day is when I get up in the morning, because I tend to get up before anybody else does, and things are quiet. My wife does something with her alarm. Mine just has a beep alarm, and typically, what I've been doing lately, I'll get up, turn it off, and go back to bed, you know. But then her alarm, the radio comes on first, and then the alarm later. And she prefers to work that way. And what happens is I wake up with a clean slate. It's blank. And I could put anything in my thoughts that I want. But when the radio comes on and it's the news, in fact, I can still remember this very, very clearly. 3 weeks ago, it was a Sunday morning, and we were getting up, and the alarm went off, her alarm, and it was Hillary Clinton and talking. And, you know, and this blank slate. What happened? All this information started being put into my blank slate. I hated it. But the good thing about that is because the radio gets on, I don't want my blank slate cluttered with all kinds of junk. I want to choose what's put in it. So I get up and I get away from it and get in the shower. It's great motivation for me. It works. But I can lie there, but as I just hear stuff, just like it was just 15 seconds, but it was enough for me to just hear that, and it registered, and it's still there. I mean, I can't tell you what you said, but I still remember that. But to a great extent, we can choose what we fill our heads with. And it's one thing for our head to be unoccupied. A truly empty head is something called a fool. That's empty-headed. So you don't want to be completely empty-headed, but when it comes to choosing what is there. We have the ability to choose that. Others can force it into us. Now, this is an area of spiritual warfare. If you wonder about where a lot of things occur, where Satan's active, so much of that occurs in our thoughts. And we have some folks here who work at Scope Ministries, maybe the Jeff Jordan, some others who have helped participate in the conferences. And one of the things they're teaching is a concept, I believe I've got the term of pneumonetics, but workings of the Holy Spirit and spiritual warfare. And much of it has to do with recognizing this battleground, thoughts that are coming into our heads and what they come from. And recognizing that this thought, it feels like mine, but it actually is a thought from somewhere else. As an example, when Jesus was explaining to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, what's going to happen, I'm going to be betrayed by the elders, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to raise on the third day. And the Bible says they didn't understand it. They were clueless. He was explaining it. But Peter stood up and said, oh, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you, because he was charging, yeah, we're going to march in there and you're going to take over and they're going to listen to you and all that. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? What's that? Get behind me, Satan. And I thought, now here's nice Jesus talking to his key guy, you know, his key guy's trying to pump him up. And he turned around to him and said, get behind me, Satan. And that's not a nice thing to say. You know, but apparently what was occurring was that Satan was still at the point of trying to get back to Jesus. You know, this thing of the cross deal, Jesus, you don't have to do that. You know, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. You know, here, cast you down from the pinnacle, and they'll all fall, you know. And then here it comes again, you know. Oh, it's not going to happen, Jesus. And apparently, now this is, as I've had that explained to me, that apparently this was a struggle again with Satan. And Satan may very well have been using Peter to very innocently, but to try to get to Jesus again. Spiritual warfare. So we need to still choose the content of what's in our heads. In Joshua 1 verse 8, it's in the topical memory system, if you guys have done that. Does somebody have Joshua 1 8? Yeah. Yeah, you were sharing that with my son, I believe, earlier. Oh yeah, man. Yeah. So here it is, this book that is freshly written, fresh off the presses. You got the original signed manuscript, you know, from Moses. Here it is. You know, you need to read this and meditate in it day and night. Right, day and night. Yeah. So it was pretty well full. So here in this situation, one of Joshua's commands was to fill his thoughts. That was the chore. You know, here it is. Here's the book. Meditate in it day and night. You may learn to fear. You know, and that's the point. But that was his assignment: fill your thoughts and meditate on it. And day and night, I tend to be a daydreamer at times. Maybe you guys don't have that problem, but I tend to daydream too, and night dream. But in this sense, we get to do some work on our dream life, you know, our daydreams. We get to have some input on what we daydream about. So, there are different phases of sleep, and one of the times where we do a lot of active dreaming is during REM sleep, if you've heard that, rapid eye movement. Here we're going to talk a little bit about scriptural daydreaming, and it's still REM sleep or REM daydreaming. So,
REM meditation.
Yeah, REM meditation. Yes. So REM. So REM means it's repetitive, it's extended, and it's multifaceted. Okay. So we're going to go over that. Are you guys still with me? Oh, anyway, doing okay. All right. In order to contemplate, to consider, to think about, to reflect, you're not going to do that with one fleeting glance. It ain't going to happen. That's in one ear or in one eye and out the other. Meditating or scriptural daydreaming requires a second look. Got to do it. It won't happen without that. It's repetitive. In order to remember it, you've got to remember it. Now, there are some ways to get God's Word into our lives. If you've got your book, Key Man's Invitational Book, there is a diagram on page 28 that you guys may be very familiar with, the hand illustration. So can somebody kind of walk us through that, what the hand illustration is as far as getting God's Word into our lives? What is that? You've got fingers and a thumb.
You hear it.
Okay, here's...
You study it, you memorize it,
you meditate on it. Okay, hear, read, study, memorize, and the thumb is to meditate. Again, you might have seen this too. These workshops are going to blend. You're going to see some of this elsewhere. But if I have my little finger, am I having some contact with God's Word? Can I balance it and touch it?
Yeah.
I can do a little bit. But if I have two fingers and I hear and read it, I can kind of balance it like that. Three fingers, three-point stance. It's more firm. Four fingers, I can palm it. Now, can you take it away from me? Real easy. Okay. But if I take the thumb... If I palm it and put the thumb on it and try to take it away from me, I mean, they got a good grip on it. If you ever look at insurance policies, if you guys have a disability policy, do some interesting reading on it. And if you lose an eye, there are certain benefits. And if you lose a limb, there are certain benefits. When you look at the hand, the way they rate the hand, if you lose your thumb, you've lost essentially the use of your hand. But that's half the function of your hand, the thumb is. So with fingers you can do a lot, but without the thumb, you don't have a full hand, you don't have a full grip. So you hear it, read it, study it, memorize, but the whole point is meditating. And do any of you guys have the new Vista Windows program? Anybody been brave enough to get that? Not yet? Okay. The computers have the desktop, which is what you see, and then there are programs that are resonant in memory, and they're working in the background all the time. You do not see them. They're not designed to be seen, but they are there, always working. Of course, using up some of your RAM memory in the meantime. But meditation, in this sense, is that it's that resonant program working in the background all the time. You know, when you're in church, hearing, or in a group like this, and hopefully paying attention, but when you're hearing God's Word, meditation's going on in the background. You're reading, meditation's going on in the background there. Study it, meditation. And a lot of the methods you're doing as far as inductive study, those are meditation processes that you're actually doing to study. And then memorizing, of course, 100% retention of that. And then meditation is going on in the background. All those ways are repetitive. Those are things that make you get that second look or the third. And then... with that second repetitive look, something gets your attention, and then you reflect and lock in. And that's meditating. So this scriptural daydreaming involves repetition. That's the R in our REM sleep. I had sometime several years ago, for some reason, it caught my attention, the word remember. And... you know, the number of times you come across Scripture where it says, well, remember. And you look, when God was introducing Himself to Israel, here were these pagans. You know, God had made promises to Abraham and told him things that were going to happen in the future. And Abraham believed God. And God said, counted him as a righteous man because he believed Him. And then years went on and on and on and on. But Abraham... remembered a promise, and he believed God, and God counted him as righteous. And then, after all this stuff happened, Egypt and plagues, then over and over and over again, you have God saying, now, remember, you know, remember, look back, remember. And I just went to the concordance one time and just started writing references that had to do with the word remember. And here are just pages of stuff where God said, remember. And I wish I could have remembered during college and got much better grades if I could remember stuff. But, you know, one is remember Lot's wife. You know, that was one of Jesus' comments. In Colossians, Paul said, remember prisoners. Deuteronomy, we're told to remember the poor. In Proverbs, it says, remember, Proverbs 31, remember the defenseless. A lot of things where God said, remember. So, with repetitive, I mean, the part of the point for repeating is to remember it. And we can't meditate on something without remembering. We can't have that prolonged look unless we remember what we're looking at. In Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, let's look at that passage. Paul was giving us some coaching tips on meditating when he did this. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Into the Philippians, he had been going through a whole lot of different things. So he paused and said, okay, finally, brethren. And he gave this list. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, or think on these things, your translation may say. And then verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't know if you catch that verse 9. That he's talking about discipleship, you know, pace setting and then asking to be followed. The things you've learned, received, heard and seen in me, do these things. But he made this list of things and said, if there's anything like that, you know, meditate on it. Think on these things. And he's talking about spending time meditating, thinking on it. So, it's repetitive. REM, daydream, sleep. And E is extended, which is what we were just talking about. It takes extra time. You're not going to be able to meditate if it's just a snapshot and it goes out of your mind. In Exodus 3, Moses was... He had fled Egypt, and he was just minding his own business, tending sheep for his father-in-law. And God was up to something, so Exodus 3, verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Got his attention. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the bush, in the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then God began to explain to him why he showed up and what he was up to. But it's a simple thing. Moses suddenly caught his eye that he knew was not normal. He'd been there long enough. He knew that bushes burned and they were gone. So he stopped, he looked, and then he listened. You know, so stop, look, listen. Extended time, as far as meditation, you stop, you look, and you listen. I just realized I left my journal in my car. But anyway, okay. One of the things I've done intermittently is write things down. So if something gets my attention, try to write it down. Okay, so it's repetitive, extended, and then multifaceted. It's like examining a gem. Let's see. A bunch of you guys are married, right? Yeah, married. Yeah. You've been through the drill about getting the diamond ring. You guys done that? Did you? Well, you know, I remember showing up to the jewelry store, and so the guy says, so what are you looking for? And I had no idea, you know, a wedding ring. So one of the questions was how much you wanted to spend, and, you know, then how many you know, you wanted to get and all that kind of stuff. And I really didn't know. But he would bring out more than one diamond, and there would be this little card attached to it or this little sheet. And it had these numbers, this stuff that I did not understand, but he said that they were pretty important, pretty good to know. When it comes to examining a diamond in particular, there are several facets or several qualities. Are you guys familiar with that, about grading a diamond? Can you guys help me with that? I see some heads bobbing. So, Jack, do you know about...
Clarity.
What is it? Clarity is one.
Cut.
Okay, the cut, the shape, yeah.
The clarity.
Okay, we mentioned clarity.
Carats,
the weight. The color of it.
Defects.
And I think that that's all there is. Is that right? The cut, clarity, color, defects, weight. So if you want to get to know that gem, and a gemologist, a jeweler, there's some sort of an artist, and they can look at a stone, and apparently some of these cutters, gem cutters, can look at a stone and they know where precisely to cut or to hammer it so it will break evenly, because they can see where the defects are and they know where to hit it. But when it comes to examining Scripture, it's multifaceted. It's like examining a gem. Again, we're talking prolonged look. And for our purposes, we have another acrostic. It's GEM. And you should have that on your second page, right? With me? So, we're going to do a little gemology. So, the gem, G-E-M. G, get information. E is to emphasize. And M is make it personal. So, under get information, one is to investigate. You investigate, correlate, illustrate. Okay? Under G. Investigate, ask the investigative questions. Now, if you recognize, this is part of inductive Bible study. The questions, who, what, when, where, why, how, and maybe how many. And those, when you bombard a scripture with those questions, then you begin turning it just like a diamond. How many of you guys do a calendar, reading calendar in your quiet time? Yeah, reading through the Bible? Good. In doing that, it's very interesting. The first of the year, you start over. And I remember this year, I was thinking, you know, God, I've done this before, and it's kind of like doing the same thing again. But I thought, just do it again. But then reading through the Gospels, beginning at Matthew again, it's repetitive. And looking at some of the conversations that Jesus has had, as we got through the end of Matthew this past month, it looked to me that some of the times it was like he was picking a fight. And I thought, now wait a minute, Jesus, you're the teacher and the good guy. And then these Pharisees or others would be challenging him with something. He had said something that he knew would offend them. He knew that. And you could just almost hear, for instance, the Jews would say, we have Abraham as our father. We've never been slaves. Abraham's our father. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, God is able to raise up from these stones, sons of Abraham. And apparently, as you read between the lines, his disciples came up to him and said, Jesus, did you know that the Pharisees, they were all offended at this. And you could just almost hear when he said those words, it's like, you could just almost imagine, but it's like Jesus did that intentionally. And, Jesus is a good guy. But he came to send a sword and all this stuff. But, again, reading it again, you get that different viewpoint. That here at Jesus, he wasn't backing down. He wasn't trying to be diplomatic. His time was winding down. The cross was coming. He was turning up the heat. And he was squaring, hitting them right between the eyes. And
you said that, I'll be reading it and exactly what you said. I'm like, ooh.
Yeah, that new look. Yeah. Yeah, and we get this idea of Jesus as being kind of the guy who's pale and kind of frail and all that. But here, you know, I mean, he was anything but being just a nice guy. But, you know, just seeing, reading it from a different time, that different viewpoint, who, what, when, where, hi, why, how, and, you know, it just, it puts a different spin on it. So you investigate. Let's read Psalm 1 again. Hey, Rocky, how about if you read that? You're in the middle of the room. Now, pay attention. I want you to see if there's anything that we're... See if there are any connections here when we read it this time. See if there's... If you make any contrasts and connections. Why don't you read that, Rocky?
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Okay, thank you. Okay, we're under a G for Jim. This is get information, investigate, correlate, illustrate. Investigative questions, ask who, what, when, why, how, why, how many. Under correlate, look for comparisons and contrasts. And then maybe other scriptures, cross-references. Do you see any contrasts here? I mean, there's two kinds of peoples, right? What are those? The righteous and the wicked. Okay, tell me the difference between those guys. What are some things here? What's the righteous and what's the wicked? What's the difference between them?
Righteous prospers
and the wicked what?
Perishes.
Okay.
The righteous delights in the law.
And the wicked? Doesn't do that. The wicked are not so. So how about walking? When they go out for a walk, what's the difference between the righteous and the wicked? What's the difference? What kind of path are they hitting?
Righteous walk, I mean, the wicked walks in the path of sinners.
Okay.
And scoffers.
And the righteous, what does he do? He doesn't do that. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or the path, stand in the path of sinners. Or the seat of scoffers. You know, in those days, when you wanted to get something done publicly, you would sit in the city gates. And I'm trying to think, probably in our society it's different. If you want to, what we do is we call a meeting, and we'd call a meeting of the people who were involved, and they'd be seated there. In those days, as I understand it, heads of households, landowners, whatever, they would sit in the gate, and everybody sitting in the gate, I mean, that was an honored place. You got to sit in the gate. You were recognized as one of the leaders. You had a say-so in decisions that were made and transactions that occurred, and you witnessed important business events and judicial things. You were given a seat in the gates. It was an honored thing. You got to sit in the gate. Well, the when you look at the second half of that, the wicked are not so. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment or be in the assembly of the righteous. They don't have a seat there. The righteous does, but the wicked don't. Okay, those are contrasts. Is the righteous guy going to be around for a long time? Like you mentioned, Gene. So what's the wicked like?
Chaff.
Wind blows them away. They don't have any footing at all. These are contrasts. The righteous, wicked. Righteous, wicked. So when you're correlating, looking for contrasts. Another thing is that on the positive end, you compare. That someone is like. Like here, yes, the righteous is like a tree. Here's a comparison. And then it goes on to explain and describe what that tree is like. So there's a comparison. So you look for contrasts, look for comparisons. And then look for cross-references. Does this passage, does it remind you of any other verses that you think of?
Joshua
1:8, okay, which we looked at. There's another Jeremiah 17:7-8, which is a bit similar to this, about someone whose delight is in the Lord. And he puts down roots and bears fruit. What is it, John? Job 22? Okay. In Job 22, delight in the Lord, and these things will come. Yeah? Yes, sir.
Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, I ate them, and the words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart.
Ah, the delight. Jeremiah 15:16, yeah, delighting. Actually, eating God's word, that became a joy in my heart. We know, you're referring also to an emotional response. Delight. Can you describe to me what delight is?
Pure joy.
Pure joy. That'll make a good commercial on it. Delight. Dread. Would that be a good antonym, the opposite of delight? Dread versus delight. You're talking about a true emotional response that you derive pleasure. That's one thing about this righteous man. He doesn't follow ungodly counsel, but his delight. There's something about this guy that he's experiencing something emotional, something delightful about God's law. Now, guys, I'm not there yet. There's some things about the Bible that I really think are cool. But I'm still reading through some things. I don't understand them. Others, I read it, it made me uncomfortable. Others, I wish I never read them. You know? When God connects, when something clicks, then there's a pleasure you experience from God's Word. And that's what he's talking about, delighting. Experiencing outlandish pleasure in God's Word. And that does something to us. This is another little aside. There was an article in, I think it was the paper this week, about researchers who were looking at the effect of religion on the brain. Did you guys see any article about that? There's a property that we didn't used to think occurred where the brain could continue to develop after adolescence. We thought the adult brain was fully formed and that was it. But there's this process that they're talking about now called neuroplasticity, where the brain continues to develop and redevelop its capacities even as we age, which gives me some hope that there's, you know. In one of their thoughts, they were looking at not just Christians, but Buddhists and all kinds of others, but it seems that with religious practice, there are certain portions of the brain that seem to be developing activity and maybe even changing in size. So the idea that our brain can continue to develop and shape itself even in adulthood. Now that's not a scriptural concept, okay? That's a medical science, a theory, and that's going to work itself out. But to think that we have that capacity to continue to reshape our brains and to put ourselves in a position where we look at God's Word and we experience pleasure from it. And to think that maybe our brains physically could actually be changing as a result of spending time in God's Word.
Can it? Yeah,
well, that has another dimension of renewing your mind. Now, the researchers are going to work that out, guys, okay? So we'll have to see how that turns out. But I think that's very exciting, that we can literally reshape our minds by spending time in God's Word. So, investigate, correlate, and then illustrate. Much of what we're talking about is visualizing. Do you understand what the capacity of imagining is? Take that word apart. What are we talking about? Imagining. Imaging. We're creating images. They don't exist except in our brains. We have that capacity. God has given us the capacity to generate images in our brains. Our brains perceive it, but they don't exist anywhere except our brains to imaginate or to visualize. So when there's a passage in Scripture like this, you know, illustrations, a tree. I get a picture of a tree. I grew up here around Oklahoma and Texas when I see pecan trees and things like that. That makes sense to me. If I grew up in New York, I wouldn't be thinking pecan trees. I'd be thinking of another kind of tree. If I were in the mountains in Colorado, I wouldn't think pecan trees. I'd think pine trees. But still, there would be an image coming up in my head thinking of a tree. So, illustrate it. Imagine it. And maybe you're good at drawing things. You might want to even sketch out a little picture, maybe stick figures. You might also be musically inclined. You might want to hum a song that reminds you of a scripture. But investigate, correlate, and then illustrate. So, get information. And then emphasize. Let's look at verse 1, Psalm 1 again. And I'm just going to read this sentence. And listen to me how I read it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do you understand what I'm doing? Emphasizing one word after another. And it's just like you're taking that diamond and shifting it around each time. Just looking at a different facet, and it reflects differently. And it's just a word emphasis. So emphasize different words. This is under E. Get information, emphasize. Emphasize different words. Emphasize, then also emphasize different perspectives. What does this mean from, first, second, third person? Are you guys familiar with that? English grammar? You know what I'm talking about? From my perspective, from your perspective, from his or their perspective, those are first, second, third persons. Look at the verse under my perspective. How blessed am I if I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked? First person. How blessed are you if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked? How blessed is he or her or they? Again, shift the facet. Emphasize different viewpoints. So, Jim, get information. Emphasize different words, different viewpoints. And then M, make it personal. There's not a workshop on personal application. Is there this year? Do you know? Is there? Not this year. There are ways, if you look at Scripture, and sometimes you may be thinking, gosh, I know this says something, but God, what are you saying to me? Ask three questions. It'll help hone it down. One is, what impressed me most? And part of this was, again, what we were doing in small groups, asking what impressed you the most, which verse or which word. And secondly, well, then how do I fall short? Since we're sinners, I assume we're falling, so I'll fall short. And thirdly, with God's help, what am I going to do about it? So three questions. What impressed me most? How do I fall short? What am I going to do about it with God's help?
Sir?
Yes, sir.
We are not sinners. We are saints with a sin
problem. Saints with a sin problem.
We're all the different.
Well, we're redeemed. We are redeemed. Yes, right.
See yourself as a sinner, then you're not surprised
it's,
with your sin.
It's
we
true.
Are saints with a sin problem.
We are actually a new species. Seriously. There's the Homo sapiens species, but when God entered and injected His Holy Spirit inside mankind, that became a new species. And we as believers are actually a new species, and that we're forgiven, regenerated.
We're saints.
Former saints, yes. We're set apart, but we're a new species. So apply, make it personal, and then journal. Write it down. It's really interesting how if you just try to put what you're seeing, hearing, reading, studying, if you put it down, especially in your own words, what it does to crystallize that. And it makes it so that you can handle it. And some ways to do that. Is there a new thought about God? Is there an example to follow? Is maybe there an example to not follow? Is there a sin for me to confess? Is there something to thank God for, to praise Him for? Is there an answered prayer I want to write down? Is there something I'm just struggling with? Just questions. I just don't know. But write it down. And then if you write it down, you've put it in a form where you might be able to share that with someone else. And that is sort of a fruit of outgoing of meditation. We've got some time. Let me put in your hands a tool, guys. And what this is, in case you didn't catch everything we've gone through, this has it on it. So why don't you guys pass it out? If you wouldn't mind, Jeremiah, just pass that around. I need one. On a workshop, you know, the things things we've gone over, this is probably not new stuff for most of you guys, but the idea for a workshop is to put it into a form that's doable, and to make something doable, it generally needs to be much more simple. And in this is just a reminder, as a bookmark, with meditation, what we've just said. Start with the prayer. What do I want? Jesus says, what do you want from me? Lord, open my eyes. That's what I want. So you pray and then reflect, like a mirror. I tried to find a way to get little mirrors to put on this. And we tried different things, aluminum foil and some other stuff, and Hobby Lobby and all that. And I'm sure there's some way to find some little silver mirrors, but I couldn't find them. But we got a picture of a mirror, because I wanted you guys to be able to see your face in there, but it's to reflect. And then, REM sleep in the gym, where it's repetitive, it's extended, it's multifaceted. You're examining a gym. Get info. Shift, emphasize different viewpoints and words, and make it personal. And this is real simple, guys, but this is really what I want you to get from the workshop. It's real simple and doable. One of the things that helps me, I want to talk about questions and nuts and bolts. When I get up in the morning and I have a blank slate, you know, there are a lot of things that can come up. Usually what will happen is I'll see something and it'll kind of trigger some thoughts. And it may be something somebody said to me or whatever, and I start chewing on this, like, well, I'm going to get them, and, you know, da-da-da-da. And I just start working on it. But one thing that helps me is a little verse pack. Have you guys done the Scripture Memory Workshop? Did you guys go to Scripture Memory Workshop? See, more verse packs. Yes. There are different ways to get God's Word into your life. This is what I was taught. It's what works for me. And typically what I do is I get out of bed fleeing the radio. I go and these days I'm using an electric razor. And I go to my closet where it's quiet. And I can put my verse pack there and I can pop open a verse. You know, Psalm 32:5. And then I've got my shaver going. And I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I would confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I can kind of shave away, you know. And of course, I'm going to flee off to the car, need some gas, you know, and all this other stuff. But if I can keep reining it back in and look back at this cue, it's a visual cue, and I look at it again, okay, yeah, and I can begin focusing. And I can choose what I daydream on. It's a struggle. That's why I do this, because I tend to daydream about other things. But having something like this handy, It's helped me do a little bit better as far as traffic. There are certain areas in town where trains tend to come at the wrong time. And so here it's like, okay, I'm going to spend 5 minutes sitting here. And it used to be that I'd just, you know, be mad or whatever and impatient. So now it's like, oh, I've got to sit here for a few minutes. Well, pulling out of the pocket and, okay, Psalm 32:7, and kind of look at it, and you're my hiding place, you shall preserve me from trouble, you know, and I can't remember the rest, oh, so you shall surround me with songs of deliverance, okay, Psalm 37, okay, so what's happening, little bits of time like that, where normally I can daydream unproductively, I can choose what I daydream on, and that's one of the values of this particular method, using cards, which Dawson Trotman came up with sailors, because the guys, they had the Swabby outfit, they didn't have coats with pockets, but they had a little pocket here, and I don't think they had a hip pocket, did they? This one. But those guys could be putting this little, like a business card, put it in their little pocket, or a little verse card by itself, put it in their pocket, and they could be doing other things, and you know, look at the card, and then kind of get back and get their hands busy. It's a great tool. If you guys aren't utilizing this, I'd encourage you to do it. And it's a way to memorize new verses and to keep reviewing. Yes, sir, we've got a hand. Somebody experience.
I don't know how many of y'all take a memorizing word. About 25 years ago, when I came to know Jesus, somebody encouraged me to take memorize the word. And I thought, why on earth would I want to do that? But this verse is Joshua 1:8, where it talks about meditating on God's word day and night. When I memorized that verse, I thought, day and night, how on earth can I do that while I'm watching American Idol?
Yeah, commercial.
So, but I'll tell you what, when I started memorizing God's word, and we did three verses a week, and we were encouraged to go over every one of those verses five times a day for 13 weeks. Well, by the time we got to like the 10th week, we had 30 verses that we were going over five times a day. That's 150 times a day that you're quoting God's word. And I tell you what, it doesn't leave you a lot of time to sin.
Yeah. Well,
I'm telling you, because it transforms your mind.
Yeah.
Now God's word just shoots at me all day long. These verses are coming from everywhere, and I'm telling you, it's the most powerful thing in the world you can ever do.
Well, Mark, you know, one of the things that motivated me back in college, that truly motivated me to try to memorize God's word, was just desperation. As guys, we have hormones. There's a hormone called testosterone, and it drives us to certain things. We like to bump muscles and stuff like that. But also, things that are female are just very, very interesting. That's a physiologic drive that God built into us. That's normal, okay? He was pleased with it. But the struggle for us guys is how do we use that and how do we fill it? And for me, one of the things, I just wanted to get a handle on purity, you know, just grow. And I heard a guy share about how it helped him just with his thought life, and I thought, oh, I want that. So Psalm 119, 9 and 11, I heard him quote that. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. Therefore, your word have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So for me, it was like out of desperation. It's like, yeah, I need that. And, you know, anyway, I'm still a struggler. I mean, that's what we're here for. But again, it's a tool. But it was a motivation for me, at least, to get me to memorize.
Well, let me give you a word of encouragement. That'll go away when you're dead.
Yeah, I understand that, yeah. Jack, what were you going to say?
I was talking about your imagination thing. I was really impressed. In Scripture, Solomon talks about, you know, go to the ant, consider the ant and be wise. You know, so that there are things that may not even be scriptural, but can teach us scriptural principles. I was on a trip with my son. We went on a cattle drive. It was one of those wild at heart moments. And we were, after 8 hours of driving cattle all day, we came to this wooded mountain. And all we had to do, the pasture was on the other side, was to go up this slightly inclined dirt road, take them up the road, and to the pasture on the other side. That's easy. We'll be out of here in an hour. Well, they didn't tell us that cattle don't like to go up hills.
Oh, no.
So we get halfway up the hills, and they stop. And in my mind, I'm going, you know, this is just like man. You know, we don't want to go up there. We don't want to go up anything that's a little hard. I mean, there's trees and brush, and I mean, it looks terrible on both sides. I mean, it would be terrible to try to go through this. This is the easiest way, but it's a little bit uphill. It's a little bit hard, and we don't want to do that. And so we keep trying to push the cattle, and what do the cattle do? They tear out through the trees on both sides. It's harder. You have to jump, you know, around the trees, over things, through the brush. Uh-huh. It's harder when we get off of God's path. But they still do it because they don't want to go the little path up the hill. That was so neat. There's such a spiritual experience for me. Well, I was on the horse.
Yeah.
It's cattle.
Dirt, dust, yeah.
And they're lost. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the ones that were left, were left. They never made it to the pasture. I mean, it was just, this going to go to the, you know, as you're considering those things, as you're expecting that God will speak at any point in time, He will do those things.
See, you were doing that. You were paying attention.
I was.
You know, guys, let me hammer this a little bit with scripture memory. I remember I got to go with a crew of guys to do a conference out of state. And one of the things we had a chance to prepare this particular talk. It was actually with the Billy Graham folks who was up there. And, of course, we had the script and all that stuff, and we had a chance to memorize the verses we were referring to. And the folks were just so gracious, so kind. But one of the pastors, he prayed for us at one of the meetings. And one of the things he prayed was, he said, God, thank you for this man who has such this gift you've given him, you know, for scripture memory. And on one hand, I thought, yeah, that's pretty good. But on the other hand, I thought, I have blown it. They think that memorizing scripture is something only I can do and that they can't. And guys, if you're thinking that, we ain't going to let you off the hook, because I bet you know your phone number. And some of you probably even know your driver's license number. Amen. And you guys who are single, hearing the girl's phone number the first or second time, you could probably get it pretty quickly because you're motivated. You know, the idea that you can't memorize verses, I ain't going to accept it. You tell me that, I'm sorry. I'm not going to accept it. You tell me you can't memorize verses? No, that's hogwash. You can do it. And, you know, you think, Mark, those guys are pretty aggressive wanting to do 3 verses a week. But, you know, if you think about it, if you did 1 verse a week, or if you did 1 verse, memorized 1 verse a month, at the end of the year, you would know 12 verses. If you did do 1 a week, which you could do, especially if you do this, you put the new verse in the packet and you review it even once or twice a day for a week and memorize it, then you have it. And as
if you allow God to help you do it, because when you try to do it on your own, maybe you can't, but God says He'll answer every prayer that's within His will. And if you allow God to help you do it, and you mm-hmm. ask Him to help you do it, and then you're diligent to do it, you'll do it. It'll happen.
And the point is, guys, you really can. You may not like it. You may feel like you can't do it, but guys, you can. I'm just not going to accept anything else. You can do it.
Even when you're 77.
Yes, you can. Then this idea, you know, I've heard this, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. First of all, you're not a dog. And the other thing, I saw another thing, how does that square with this other deal? Well, you're never too old to learn, you know? And if the brain truly is plastic, if we have neuroplasticity and you can reshape it, I'm sorry if you tell me you can't memorize verses, I'm sorry. I'm just not going to accept it. Yes?
The other thing I wanted to add to that is a good way to get started in scripture memory is to start on those verses you've heard all your life, the ones that you probably already have memorized.
Yeah, but write it on your card, you know. Put it down. Yes. Yeah, especially if you've seen it. Yeah.
Get accountability. Get another man.
Now, this is another one. Yes, accountability. Somebody's going to look you in the eye, going to hold your card, and say, okay, let's hear it. And then, no, that's a and, not a but, you know. And therefore, and then get you till it's word perfect. And that's accountability. That's how I've done it.
Yeah.
People had to look me in the eye and they had to listen to me stumble through it. And that's... Sorry, guys, it wasn't being a gift or anything. It's just simply doing it, you know. Yeah, and having people hold you accountable.
And it's a command. We're not commanded to memorize scripture. We're commanded. And that Psalm 119, 9 and 11,
yeah.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I believe that's a command. God knows how powerful it is.
I use that deal, but I'll tell you, I said, I think maybe I was kind of twisted the original intent, but I do it both ways. I mean, it's a sin both ways. It's a sin not to hide it, but it's really there to keep you from sinning.
Yeah. Ah.
I twisted it a little bit like that to use it also.
You know, the real reward I've been to on memorizing scripture is when you can pull it out and use it for others to hear.
Yeah.
You use it in your own life.
The proverb, like a gold ring, something... apples and setting of silver, and a gold ring. So is a right word spoken, or so is a so is a word spoken in right circumstances. To get to be able to do that, to have the right scripture at the right time, and you know that it fit. Amen. But you've got to have it memorized, you know?
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh,
of a fool. Okay. So if you can quote it but don't understand it, yeah, okay. Or,
yeah.
Okay.
No matter how hard you kick on your computer, it won't come out if you didn't put it in.
You can begin to understand a verse if you memorize it, though, and begin to meditate on it. So just because you don't understand the verse doesn't mean that you can't memorize it.
Ah, that's a good point. That's why you meditate. Okay, to understand it. Proverbs 25:11. That's the goal. Read that.
Fitly spoken, well, this is King James, but the word fitly spoken is like oranges of gold and trays of silver.
Yeah.
The verse you're talking about, it's in Proverbs 31. Gold ring and pig snout is a beautiful woman that does not show discretion.
Oh, show discretion. Yeah. These guys obviously are reviewing their verses, so they got the references. You know, reference fore and aft. Neuroplasticity, it's frying the circuits, yeah. Well, does everybody have the bookmark? Again, it's very simple, but if you can remember some of the things we've discussed about it, I think it'll be a help to you. It's a help to me. It's in my Bible now. So did anybody not get one of these? Okay, well, good. Well, I think we can wind it down. How about if I pray for us, and then we can go... I think eat next. Is that the next? Yeah. Okay. Oh, that's right. Tell them if this workshop was worth it. Write down the evaluations. Be sure and hand it out. They need that because that's how they know which topics are needed. And if you let them know, did it meet your needs or not, or the other things, they've got to know that. So be sure and do the evaluation. Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us a copy of your word in our own language, and we can read it and understand it, at least as far as the words, and that we have the privilege of unfolding it and letting you speak to us in different ways and different facets, even from the same verse. And God, we recognize that it's not us, that you've created us with this capacity, and your Holy Spirit brings it to life. And you make your presence known and make us more and more like you. And then we become to actually look like what we're reading and seeing. And Father, we invite you to just work freely. Be at home here with us. And again, we thank you for the time to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank you.